Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, chapters 11 and 12. Job chapters 11 and 12. Job asks this great question: why is it that bad things happen to good people? Or we might phrase it slightly differently: why do bad things happen to God's people? Why is it that those who, like Job, are righteous nevertheless suffer? And we have in this book both Job maintaining that he is righteous and yet suffering, and Job's friends who take the view that if he's suffering, he can't possibly be righteous. So Job, chapters 11 and 12. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But all that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom. For they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men, he sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. And they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. Then Job answered and said, no doubt but ye are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. And the tents of robbers prosper. And those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beasts and they will teach you. And the birds of the air and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and the length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He is counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He looses the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away, plunders and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. We ask God to bless a solemn portion of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in a portion of scripture that we read, Job chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." This is one of the great sarcastic utterances in the Bible. He is sarcastically remarking that his friends are so wise in their own eyes that they imagine that nobody else has any wisdom. "Who does not know such things as these?" Job goes on to say. You are stating the obvious as though it were the most wise and marvellous thing known to man. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom involves applying knowledge. It's been said that knowledge is knowing how hot the hot plate of the stove is. Wisdom is knowing not to touch it. That is the difference between the two. Wisdom involves application. Job and his friends are speaking in terms of wisdom. And when we come to questions like, what does it mean when somebody suffers? Why is it that good people suffer? We are in the realm of wisdom. What does it mean? How do we apply what we know to this situation? And that is where Job's friends fall so very short, despite their certainty that they are wise, a certainty that leads Job to say in the words of our text, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you," or for those of us who grew up with the old King James, which would be most of us, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." And we have in chapter 11 of Job, Zophar, the Naamathite, who quite simply goes over the same ground as Bildad has gone over, as Eliphaz has gone over, simply saying, "Look, we understand it's very simple. God works in terms of rewards and punishments. He rewards the righteous, he punishes the wicked. So suffering is punishment, and therefore those who are suffering because of what they have done wrong." And it's as simple as that. And so we see, first of all, the anger that Zophar has. We see, secondly, Zophar first accuses Job of arrogance and then has thrown back upon himself the accusation that he, in fact, is the one who is being arrogant. And we see the answer as Job asks his friends, "No doubt, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." Anger, arrogance, and answer. And first the anger. You read Zophar, and he's an angry man. "Should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you?" He's angry. And he's angry because Job has again and again said, I am righteous. I am just. I am not suffering punishment for my sins. And this is quite intolerable for Zophar, that a man who is suffering as Job is should dare to say, but I am innocent. Why, this would be, so Zophar's ideas lead him to think, this would be like saying God was unjust. God is not unjust. God cannot be unjust. Absolutely he can't be. The trouble is that Zophar has this very narrow view of God. His idea of God is that God is simply the judge, simply the one who rewards the good and punishes the bad. And Job is challenging that. Job is challenging Zophar's false idea of God. And so Zophar is insecure. What's happening to Job doesn't fit his categories. And you see, this is the thing. Everybody has a theology, if we may use a technical term. Theology simply means words or thoughts about God. So whenever somebody starts thinking about God, they've got a theology, because they've got thoughts about God. Whenever someone talks about God, they have a theology, because they are using words about God. So it's not a question of having theology or not having theology, it's a question of having a right theology or a wrong theology. There are those who have said, well, don't believe in systematic theology, and you find often they have a most unsystematic idea of God, a most confused and mixed up idea. And Zophar has this very neat theology, very systematic, but it's not big enough. It's wrong. And people have written wonderful, logical, ordered treatises based upon Zophar's theology. And it all looks so wonderful in print, it all sounds so wonderful in the lecture room. But when you get out to Job outside the city suffering, it doesn't work. It's wrong. And that's Zophar's problem. He finds that Job suffering threatens to blow his system to pieces. His system will not hold Job. It's like trying to put the ocean in a bucket. The bucket cannot hold it. Either it spills all the way around the bucket, or if you force it in, the bucket blows to pieces. That's what happens when you try and put Job's suffering into Zophar's theology. And that makes Zophar insecure. God is not as he thinks he is, but he cannot let go of that false idea. And so he says, well, if Job is suffering unjustly and God works in terms of rewards and punishments, then God must be unjust to punish an innocent man. Of course, the point is that Job isn't being punished at all. And that's why his theology doesn't work. God is not simply interested in man in terms of giving the good man a pat on the back and rewarding him, and like an old-fashioned headmaster taking the wicked man into his study to give him a good thrashing with the cane. That's not how God deals with man. God's dealings with man are far greater, far broader than anything Zophar imagines. So he becomes insecure. For him to give up this false idea of God would be, he imagines, to give up God himself. And so Job must be quiet. Job must be silent. Job is mocking God. Job's doing nothing of the kind. Job is simply pointing out the problem with the way that his friends are thinking. And so he says, know therefore God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. You are suffering, Job, but you deserve far worse. Now go on, Job, confess it. Tell us all. Yes, absolutely, God is giving to me less punishment than I deserve. Yes, I've done wicked things. Say that, Job. Confess it. Make your judgment blind, Job, he says. He asserts the greatness of God. Has he been listening to what Job has been saying about the greatness of God? Job has already said that God is so much greater, so much more wonderful. Chapter 9, has he listened to what Job has said in chapter 9? Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He removes the mountains they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. Job has been asserting a God who is bigger than the universe itself. A God who controls the sun, the stars, the moon, who has made all things and rules all things. And then Zophar tries to say, can you search out the deep things of God? Of course not. Tries to say, Job, think of how great God is, but he finds it hard to say that because his God is too small, too little. But he insists, Job, you must, as it were, put out your eyes and say, even though I don't see, even though I am conscious of no sin that deserves it, even though I know that this is not punishment, I have to say it is, just to please you, Zophar, and all my friends with their little constricted ideas of God. Blind yourself, he says. Put out your eyes and confess our orthodox confession that God always, that suffering is always punishment. And that when you confess that, then God will reward you. And he goes on, get to our second point, to accuse Job of arrogance. You're arrogant, Job, he says. You have said, my doctrine is pure and I'm clean in your eyes, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. You're saying, you're righteous, Job, he says. How arrogant of you. You're suffering. Therefore, you can't be righteous. But Job knows much better. Job knows the truth, that this is not punishment. It is so easy when trials and troubles come to ask, what have I done to deserve this? And of course it would be foolish to say that we never suffer because of the wrong that we have done. But at the same time it would be foolish to assert that we only suffer because of the wrong that we have done. And that's what Job's friends do. They say, Job, you say you're innocent. We say you can't be. Now do not be so arrogant. Do not insist that you are innocent anymore. But confess your sin. You are arrogantly asserting your righteousness. But Job is simply honestly asserting his righteousness. For the great irony of all Job's friend's speech is this. That what God says about Job is not, look at this arrogant man who imagines himself righteous. But God says about Job, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That's what God says about Job. And Job says, I am blameless, I am upright. In other words, Job agrees with God. It is not arrogant to agree with God. It is the deepest humility. to take what God says and to say it is true. To listen, to know God's verdict and to say that verdict is right. That is humility. What is arrogant is to say, well, God may say this, I don't agree with him. God does not agree with me, does not agree with the society in which I live or the school of thought to which I belong, therefore God must be wrong. And that is what Zophar, quite unconsciously, is actually saying. Zophar, who is disagreeing with God, who is arrogantly saying, I know how God works. And I know that what God has said about Job, though of course he does not know that God has said that, it's wrong. It doesn't agree with me. Well, there are so many ways you can apply that. Because the world is quite wrong in so many ways. There are so many who look at what God says and say, well, I don't like that, so it must be wrong. I don't like the fact that God justifies the ungodly, said the Pharisees. Therefore, it must be wrong. I do not like the fact that Jesus says that God comes to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I shall get rid of this God who dares to call sinners to repentance. That is what the Pharisees said. Zophar says, I do not like this God who is more complicated than my little categories of reward and punishment. I will therefore continue to assert that Job, who knows God better than I do, must blind himself and agree with my thoughts and my ideas and not God himself. And so Job, answering his friends, speaks those words of our text, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Sometimes there is a wisdom in the sarcastic reply. When Elijah spoke to the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel, he did not say to them, look, Baal doesn't exist, there's nobody there to listen. But he said to them, shout louder, for surely he is a god. And they shouted louder and imagined that surely Baal was a god, but there was nobody there. And there was nobody to listen and nobody to answer, says the author of the Book of Kings, who is in complete agreement with Elijah's sarcastic remarks to the priests, to the prophets of Baal. Sometimes people need, and it is a matter of divine wisdom, people need to be have pointed out to them that they are thinking themselves wise, they have become fools. I have understanding as well as you. I am nothing inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? My friends, Job says, what you have been saying to me is quite simply ordinary, everyday, commonplaces. Eliphaz comes along, and Eliphaz, the first of Job's friends to speak, has a wonderful thing to say, or so he thinks. Job chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts, from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came on me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my body stood up, it stood still. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? All that build-up. For that, Who does not know these things? That man cannot be more righteous than God. Who doesn't know that? It's obvious. It's Sunday school stuff. What you learned in the very lowest class of Sunday school, just as you were starting out, that man cannot be more righteous than God. And you need Eliphaz, a vision of the night, an apparition, a supernatural encounter to tell you that. And Bildad the Shuhite comes along and he says, inquire please of the former age and consider the things discovered by the fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach and tell you and utter words from their heart? And what do the ancients say? Well, precisely the same thing. Man cannot be righteous before God. And Job answered and said, truly, I know that it is so. I know it. You're not, as you appear to imagine, coming to me with some wonderful discovery I've never heard before. You're telling me simple things, basic things, as if they were the deepest and most profound facts in the world, the deepest wisdom. The problem is that they were applying the wrong knowledge to Job. They were applying knowledge about the fact that indeed, in the end, ultimately, sin leads to suffering. But they put it the wrong way round. They said, well, therefore, if sin leads to suffering, then all suffering is the result of sin on the part of the sufferer. How foolish, how wrong. And so all they could do was utter tired platitudes, and Job asks, no doubt but you are the people and wisdom will die with you. You have failed to grasp the wisdom, the greatness of God. Ask the beasts, ask the wild animals, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you that it is God who is over all. That God is working in all this world. That God has both the deceived and the deceiver. And if you just look at this present age, you can see, yes, there are wicked men who go down to the grave suffering as a result of their wickedness, but there are wicked men who die in their beds as well. There are men who have enslaved whole nations, who have died as the masters of nations. You look at North Korea, Kim Jong-il, Kim Il-sung, this Kim dynasty that's ruling over that nation. Two generations who have enslaved that country and killed millions are honoured and admired, and the third generation rules and reigns and is honoured and admired himself and holds on to power. Two generations of tyrants have died in their beds. Where does this idea that the wicked suffer and the righteous are rewarded, where does that come in for the North Korean Christian in a forced labour camp and the dictator in his palace? Where does that fit in? The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. Because God is over all. At the harvest festival we sing, all good things, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from God. God is over all, and God is working, and his works appear to us often mysterious. Now there is an answer. And that answer is found in what is to come, in the judgment to come. John the Baptist spoke to people and urged them to flee from the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul speaks of the judgment to come and reasoned of that judgment to come and made Roman officials tremble when he reasoned of judgment to come. But you see, Zophar and Job's friends don't talk about judgment to come. They talk about judgment here and now. And here and now, we see the righteous and the wicked together. The same thing comes upon one as upon the other. And the facts of this world overthrow all those meek theologies that say it is the wicked who suffer and the righteous who don't, because it is notoriously the case. It is often the other way around, that it is the righteous who suffer and the wicked who are at ease. I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. So where is the answer for Job? Where is the answer for us? Well, first of all, only God can tell us that answer. Zophar said, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Well, actually, when God comes to speak, he opens his lips against Zophar. But Job would agree, oh, that God would speak. In fact, that's what Job's been crying out for. Oh, that God would speak. That God would tell me, because the only adequate word about God, the only adequate thought about God is God's own thought. And the only adequate words about God are God's own words. And God's word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate satisfactory, satisfying word of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Jesus makes God known. Jesus tells us of the judgment to come. He says it shall be as when the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats, and then God's people shall be rewarded. And then God's enemies shall be punished. But only then is the judgment, Jesus tells us, the judgment is to come. He comes as the wisdom of God and the power of God. God with us. God who does not just utter stale and trite platitudes. God never does that. But God who speaks. And God who tells us how things are. The one who reveals God's love to us. Oh yes, God's love is revealed in the Old Testament in many ways, in many times, in many places, including this book of Job. But the fullness is revealed by the cross. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is in the New Testament and not the Old, therefore, that we read the words, God is love. God was revealing his love all the way through the Old Testament. How he set his love not upon deserving people, because there aren't any deserving people. And that again was something that Zophar missed. But upon undeserving people. How God chose not the most righteous nation or the most populous and greatest nation in the world, but a despised nation who went astray over and over again. But God in his mercy, God in his grace comes in the Lord Jesus and says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God comes to the sufferer not with a theological proposition, but he comes to the sufferer with words of grace and of life. He comes with words of comfort. The Lord Jesus comes as the great sufferer, one who has suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, God who understands us, God who knows, God who speaks, God who doesn't mock. Where is wisdom to be found? Wisdom is to be found in God who comes to us in Jesus Christ, not in men's little neat systems that cannot abide doubts and fears, not in the arrogance that says to those who do experience doubts and fears, you must shut them up, you must silence them, you must ignore them, but rather he comes and says, fight them. Do not blind your judgment, but fight the doubts. Face them, overcome them, and come to the Lord Jesus, to the cross, where God is his own interpreter, where God is the suffering one who seems to be abandoned by all, where God is mocked, but God takes upon himself the burden of our sin and guilt. And God comes to us, comes to the sufferer. And yes, he, as it were, suffers alongside us. He is full of compassion. He is full of fellow feeling of sympathy. He sympathizes with us. And there we find the answer, not in logical systems, but the wisdom of God and the power of God in a man. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.